Today we are continuing our study through the book of Hebrews, so I want to call your attention to Hebrews chapter 6. Now we are going to be in several passages of scripture this morning, and you may want to take your bulletin out and just lay it before you. All the passages except for a couple are on that bulletin that we will be using, so we want to be able to really look at God's Word and understand the wonderful truths that are set before us this morning and be able to really glean all that we can out of this spectacular passage of Scripture. Let's look at verse 9 again. Verse 9 of chapter 6. It says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." Now, Lewis Evans, commenting on this passage, particularly this verse, states this. He says, "I have noticed in my own teaching that when I come to this section, or to any warning of a severe nature, the listeners make haste to embrace the daggers of rejection, expressing their readiness to believe they have lost their salvation by some past deed. I find myself rushing up reinforcements to assure them that better things do indeed await them. The human personality is prone to self-deprecation or doubt, always willing to believe the worst about itself. Such is the price of Satan's despicable work among us. He is well named accuser." Now, I want you to understand something. God understands that you may feel discouraged or even doubt your salvation when He gives such a severe warning in His Word. That is why He inspires the writer of Hebrews to immediately offer this wonderful encouragement that we see in the next passage that we're going to study this morning. I want you to understand this passage well, because it will give us what it says in verse 11, a full assurance of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. A full assurance. And that is what God wants us to have. He wants us to have a full assurance of our hope until the end. That's what it says, a full assurance of hope until the end. So after giving this severe warning to his audience, the author is aware that some may be discouraged by this chastisement, or even have doubts about the security of their salvation in Christ. So he immediately reminds them of the work God has done through them and the promises He has fulfilled to secure their salvation if they continue to trust in Jesus. You see, anyone trusting in Jesus as their Savior should feel confident and secure in that they will inherit eternal life. John 3:16 says, well, we should know that one by heart, but here it is. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So, there's one condition, just one condition, and you can be assured of your eternal destiny, your salvation. And that condition is trusting in Jesus as your Savior. You don't have to worry about whether you did enough good deeds or not. You don't have to be concerned that one of your sins was so bad that it disqualified you for heaven. No, because there's only one condition, that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So if you ever have a doubt about your salvation, just say, "Am I trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for my salvation?" If you answer yes, you are assured of your eternal destiny in heaven. That's what we need to remember. And that's what we are reminded here. The only ones that have to worry about eternal damnation are those who aren't trusting in Christ. Those who aren't holding fast to the hope and have full assurance of their salvation. Okay? God wants you to have full assurance. He doesn't want you to have any doubts. So the only condition is found in Colossians, where it says this. Colossians chapter 1 says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell in Jesus, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." You see, all the works done by Jesus. "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to the present, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." Look at the one condition. "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." You see, there's only one condition: that you trust in all that Christ did for your salvation. That's all. That's all we're asked to do. You know, there's always been a debate between God and His sovereign work, what He has done for our salvation, and what our responsibility as a man is. What's our responsibility? Our responsibility is to trust in the work that Christ did when He died on the cross for our sins. That's our only responsibility. That's the only requirement that God asks. That's the only condition. And it's reiterated for us in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "But Christ, as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." You see? That's the only condition. That we keep trusting in Jesus. That's our condition. And so, our security is not in what we've done. It's in our trust for what He's done. That's what we should feel secure. He's done it all for our salvation. All we have to do is trust in the work that He's done. And we are assured of our eternal life. So long as we are trusting in Jesus as our Savior, our eternal destiny is secure in Christ because He has done everything necessary to provide for our salvation. Even though these believers were struggling to grow spiritually, the author is confident that salvation awaits them because of the grace of God that has been displayed in their lives and the role that God plays in guiding them to their final destination. And that's what we should see in this passage. You may be struggling to grow in your walk with the Lord. You may be down and discouraged by the hardships of life. These folks were definitely feeling that way. They were discouraged because of the persecution that they were facing. They were discouraged because of their circumstances. And certainly circumstances can bring discouragement and doubt in our lives. When we fail to succeed in life, when we fail to get by like we want to in life, when we're constantly bombarded by problems, it can make us doubt what God is doing in our lives. But understand something. God is still working. He is still going to fulfill all His promises in your life. He is still going to accomplish what He wants to in your life. Even though you are struggling. That's what He's about to tell us. God has not forgotten. That's what He's about to tell us. But God has not forgotten what He's done in your life. And He's going to continue to work in your life. He is going to continue to work in your life even though you are facing these hardships. And even though you are discouraged, even though you are having doubts, He will continue to work in your life. God understands your struggles and will continue to work in your life to bring you to your eternity in heaven as you trust in Him. God has better things in store for those who trust in His Son Jesus. That's the phraseology that we see here. Things that accompany salvation. It is because of these things that we can be assured of our eternity in heaven. God has a plan for us and will accomplish it by His grace. The writer explains some of these things that accompany salvation and God's plan for all believers. So let's take a look at this passage and see God's plan for our salvation. Look at verse 10. It says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Now, first of all, God's plan involves a salvation that helps believers love and minister to others. God's plan involves a salvation that helps believers love and minister to others. Now let me explain. Notice the phrase, "For God is not unjust to forget." For God is not unjust to forget. God does not forget the work He starts and will continue to help produce good works that bring glory to the name of Jesus in the life of every believer. Turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This is a wonderful verse. We sing a song with this verse in it. And it's just a great verse of Scripture. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Look what verse 6 says in Philippians chapter 1. It says, "Being confident," there's that same confidence that is expressed in Hebrews. "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." You see that? God will be faithful to help us bring glory towards His name. He's going to continue to work in our lives. He's not going to stop working in our lives. He's going to continue to help us do things that bring glory to His name. He's not forgotten us. Yes, we may be facing trials in our lives. Yes, we may be discouraged. Yes, we may be facing hardships that get us down and we feel like we're not growing. But God has not forgotten us. He's worked in our lives in the past, and He's going to continue to work in our lives until the very end of this age. He is going to be working in our lives. He is not going to stop. He's going to complete the work that He has started in us. And so, as we get discouraged, we tend to think, well, I'm going to have to do more, be more, this and that, me more. Well, you know what? God says, trust in me more. Trust in me more. Trust in what I have to do in your life. When you trust in me, you'll see I'm going to do something great in your life. I'm going to work in your life. I'm going to help you through these struggles. I'm going to help you through this time of discouragement. I'm going to help you through this time of spiritual sluggishness in your life. And I'm going to get you where you need to be. Just trust in me. Grab my hand and I'll pull you along. That's what God's saying to us. He's saying, I'm going to help you. You know, we all have ups and downs in our relationship with the Lord. We all have those times when we feel like we're not as close to the Lord as we used to be, or we're not as close as to the Lord as we want to be. What do you do during that time? You reach out to Him. Reach out to Him. Ask Him by His Holy Spirit and the power that He has through His Spirit to draw you closer to Him. Because guess what? I don't care how hard you try. If you don't have His power drawing you to Him, you're not going to get any closer. It's through trusting in Him. And that's what we see here. We see God wants us to trust in His work. He hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't forgotten us. And He will complete His work. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that He is creating good works in us. Look what it says. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, God is working. These believers could not have accomplished these admirable works that were talked about in Hebrews 6 apart from the enabling power of God. That's what we need to see here. It is God's plan that we exhibit love to others and minister to fellow believers. That was God's plan beforehand. That was His plan beforehand. He had a plan for your life beforehand. And that plan is that He perform good works through you. And those good works come out as love for others and ministering to others. So when we are loving others and ministering to others, it is a sign that God's grace is working through us. And so we have this wonderful opportunity for assurance in our lives. It is God's plan that we exhibit love for others and minister to fellow believers. And He will continue to perform that plan as we trust in Jesus Christ. Seeing God perform these works in our lives will bring great assurance that we will inherit eternal life. So let's look at these works for a moment. Look at verse 10 again. It says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name." Which you have shown toward His name. Now, the first thing I want us to see is these believers perform good deeds out of a motivation to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Now, they loved and ministered to others so God would be honored for His wonderful plan of salvation. That's what we're told here. They did it toward His name. They did it toward His name. They recognized that the name of Jesus is above all names, and that God's wonderful plan through His Son Jesus is so awesome, so magnificent, that they wanted to do all they could to honor that plan of salvation. And so they did good works because of it. They were motivated by bringing glory to the name of Jesus. And this same motivation is promoted by John. John promoted this as he commanded his audience to love others. Let's look at John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 for a moment. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love others." You see, when you have a desire to see the Lord honored and glorified for what He has done to provide salvation to mankind, you can be assured that you will inherit eternal life. When you desire to love others so that God is glorified, so that people know that God loves them, as we're taught here in 1 John, that is a sign that you have God's grace working in you. That you have really the grace of God working in your life. Now that should bring great assurance to you. It should. When I realize that God is motivating me to love others and to minister to others because I want to see His name glorified, I know. I know what I got. I know I got the real deal. I got the real deal. I got the real salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings great assurance to my soul. And it should to yours as well. Now, another thing I see here is they ministered to fellow believers. They ministered to fellow believers. Their labor of love was demonstrated to fellow believers in Christ. John goes on to say that love for fellow believers is a sign that we abide in Christ. Look at verse 12. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us." You see that? "And His love has been perfected in us." In verse 13, it says, "By this we know that we abide in Him." You see the assurance that comes? There's assurance that comes to us when we love fellow believers. That's what it's telling us here. God, and later on in John, I believe it's in 1 John chapter 5, He tells us that He wrote all these things so that you would know that you have eternal life. You see the assurance that comes from God by His grace working these works in our lives? So when you have that desire to see God's name glorified, and when you have a desire to love fellow believers, hey, you can be assured that you have eternal life. It is a wonderful assurance. And that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to help us understand, so that we can have that full assurance of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. So there's this wonderful, wonderful blessing of knowing God's plan. That God's plan involves us glorifying His name and loving others. Okay? Now, let's look at verse 12 back in Hebrews chapter 6. It says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And that by these two things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, He might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, I want us to understand that God's plan involves a salvation that fulfills His promises. God's plan involves a salvation that fulfills His promises. The writer of Hebrews now gives an example of someone we should imitate in our quest for full assurance of hope until the end. The writer reminds them of Abraham. Now, God made an incredible promise to Abraham, one that has implications for all of us. So I would like us to talk a little bit about this promise, because I believe it is central to all God's promises and His ultimate plan of salvation. I really believe that. Let's look at Genesis chapter 22 for a minute. Turn all the way back to first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. Look at verses 15 through 18 in Genesis chapter 22. The Bible says, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" Now, I want us to see this incredible promise. I want us to see how awesome it is. This promise was repeated several times to Abraham, but it was a promise that exercised Abraham's faith. I want you to also see that. It was an awesome promise that God was going to fulfill, but it also exercised Abraham's faith. From the time that God first made this promise to Abraham, to the time of the birth of Isaac was 25 years. Now think about that for a minute. At the time when God made this promise to Abraham, he was already up in years, and so wasn't his wife Sarah. I'm sure Abraham's thinking, well, if God's gonna give me a son, he better do it pretty quickly. But God didn't do that. God waited 25 years before he did it. Why was that? Well, I'll tell you why. God wanted Abraham to trust in him. God wanted Abraham to trust in him. And he was going to exercise Abraham's faith and grow his faith as he fulfilled this promise. And that's what God's going to do in our lives as well. He's going to make promises to us. He's made promises to us. But there's going to come trials. There's going to come hardships. There's going to come circumstances in our lives that make it seem like it's not going to happen, God, but it's going to. We just got to keep on trusting in Him. We got to exercise our faith in the Lord. And that's what we need to do. That's what Abraham had to do. That's why he is given it as an example of steadfast, patient faith. Because he had to do that in his own life. And then after he receives his son, Isaac, the promised one, God asks him to sacrifice Isaac on an altar. And once again, Abraham has to trust in the Lord. And he displays that trust when he says to his son on the mountain, when he says to him, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." Indeed, God did provide for himself a lamb that came through the seed of Abraham. And all the nations have been blessed by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. That's what we see here. Because God had a plan. He had a plan. He made a promise to Abraham. And he exercised Abraham's faith. And Abraham trusted in the Lord. And God fulfilled his plan. And Abraham received the promises of God. And all the nations of the world are blessed through the seed of Abraham. Because that's where Jesus came from. Jesus' lineage is directly tied to Abraham. That's why this promise to Abraham is so central to God's plan of salvation. It is something that we need to really understand. Willis Beecher, a professor at Princeton, stated this in regards to this promise made to Abraham. He says, "This is the prevailing note in both Testaments, a multitude of specifications unfolding a single promise, the promise serving as central religious doctrine. This biblical generalization of the matter may be thus formulated. God gave a promise to Abraham, and through him to all mankind, a promise eternally fulfilled and fulfilling in the history of Israel, and chiefly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He being that which is principal in the history of Israel." You see, God, all of God's promises are tied up in this promise made to Abraham. All of God's promises are tied up in this promise made to Abraham. There are a multitude of covenants. There are a multitude of promises that God makes. But all of them are tied to this promise made to Abraham. Gentry and Wellham, who wrote a wonderful book on the covenants, say this of this passage and how it's expressed in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 of Hebrews. They say, "That same promise runs across the entire canon, the entire Bible. It is through the biblical covenants that it takes on greater clarity and expansion until it reaches its crescendo in the person and work of Christ." That's what we see here. That's why the author of Hebrews ties the promise of God made to Abraham with their salvation. That's why he ties them together, because it's so central to everything God has planned. His promise plan is centralized around this wonderful promise that he made to Abraham. You see, through history, God has been faithful to fulfill his promise plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. That should give us great assurance. It is that plan that will not change. It's because of God's immutability that we have this hope that will give us full assurance until the end. God cannot lie, and he does not change. He has made this promise. He has shown that he is going to fulfill this promise and has fulfilled this promise throughout history, and we can be assured that he will fulfill it in us until the very end. That is our full assurance of hope. However, just as Abraham had to have faith and steadfastness in order to receive the promise, so must we do the same. Okay? So Walter Kaiser writes, In fact, it is through faith and steadfastness that we inherit the promises of God. Otherwise, we will never enter into the promised rest, which is referred to in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. So, we need to trust in the Lord. We need to trust in him. And we will receive this promise. We are inheritors of this promise. We are heirs to this promise. Just trust in the Lord and He'll make it happen. He is making it happen. And finally, God's plan involves a hope that motivates us to persevere through the trials and hardships of life. Notice in verse 12 of Hebrews, it says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Verse 15, and so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And then in verse 19, it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we are told that this hope we have through God's promise to Abraham is an anchor for our soul. Now this is why an anchor, the anchor, has become a symbol of hope. As Rhode Islanders, we should be familiar with this because our flag has an anchor on it with the motto, hope. That's where this came from, this very verse. So we have an anchor for our soul. It is the hope in this promised plan of God, this promised plan that He made through His covenant with Abraham, that He fulfilled in His Son Jesus, even Jesus, who passed through the heavens and entered the heavenly holy of holies and paid for our sins and made it so that we can be reconciled to God. That is our hope. That is the anchor for our soul, that we have our sins paid for and we are reconciled to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and all that He has done for us. So that is what we need to hold on to. It is because of His work and His work alone that we have this anchor for our soul that will help us persevere through the trials and hardships of life. So let's have a full assurance of hope by remembering God's plan involves us helping others through love and ministering. That God is fulfilling His promises and giving us the motivation we need to persevere through the trials and hardships of life.